Why the resurrection matters. Why does the resurrection matter today? And to that end, in a few minutes here, we'll be in the epistle of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. We do have pew Bibles for those that are visiting. If you didn't bring a Bible, a lot of people have them on their iPhone now as well, so feel free to look it up. But before we get started in 1 Corinthians 15, last Sunday I had mentioned so many in our culture see Christmas as the biggest holiday of the year. I, for one, am a fan. I love Christmas. I love the holiday season. But this is not the case for the Christian community. For the Christian community, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, today, as I mentioned earlier, is the high point of the church calendar. Though we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ at Christmas, it was what Jesus came to do that makes Christmas important. We don't care about Christmas if Jesus Christ died 2,000 years ago and is still in the grave today. There's nothing to celebrate. Jesus had accomplished nothing. But as we celebrate Holy Week, Maundy, Thursday, Good Friday, and this morning, Resurrection Sunday, the thing that we have to ask ourselves is, why does the resurrection matter so much to us Christians? And more on a personal note, and where I'm going to be pressing it this morning, is to ask yourself, how does the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead 2,000 years ago affect your life on a daily basis today? This is not, as I mentioned earlier, just a historical event that took place 2,000 years ago, and we're just remembering a cool thing that happened. That is not the case with the resurrection. The Apostle Paul actually answers very explicitly why the resurrection will always matter until Christ's return. That's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, our passage this morning. And though pretty much all of chapter 15 deals with the resurrection and why the resurrection matters, we're going to focus on verses 12 through 23. So if you have your Bibles and haven't turned there yet, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to read through the whole text and then we'll move through it point by point. Basically, what we're looking at are the implications. And be asking yourself, as we're going through the sermon this morning, does the fact that God raised Jesus from the dead 2,000 years ago, A, does it matter at all to you? And if it does matter to you, how is it affecting you daily? For many of us who are Christians and grew up in the church, take it for granted. We take for granted the Bible stories. We take for granted the Christmas story, the story of the Exodus. We take for granted the Easter story, the resurrection story. And then we go about our daily lives, doing whatever we do, stressed out. I was sitting in a stoplight, heading somewhere downtown Anchorage this week, rolling around the sermon in my brain, and I'm like, I'm at a stoplight on Fifth Avenue. How is Christ's resurrection impacting me right now, at this very moment? So I'm preaching to myself, and been preaching the sermon to myself this week, as I preach to you as well. So I'm going to go ahead and read chapter 15, verses 12 through 23 of 1 Corinthians, and then we'll go into it in more detail. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are, of all people, the most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Now, when we look at why the resurrection matters, The first point that Paul brings up is a very negative one. If there's no resurrection at all, Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, why are you actually here this morning? To be in church, to read the Bible, to be involved in ministry is a complete waste of time if Jesus didn't actually raise from the dead. And so we can all be excused, so to speak. But that's a question that you have to wrestle with, every single human has to wrestle with. Do you really believe that Jesus raised from the dead? If you do not, you are wasting your time by going to church and being in ministry and reading the Bible and doing all the good things that we think will save us, because there is no life after death. That's what Paul is saying here. Historically, we know for a fact that Jesus was crucified in a public execution. So if Jesus was not raised from the dead, we're not only wasting our time in church, as Paul points out so clearly, but we're actually bearing false witness about God, stating that he raised Jesus from the dead when he actually didn't. So it's worse than just believing something that didn't happen. We're actually saying something about God that's not true. Because according to Scripture, the Father raised the Son on the third day, and we testify to that. If that didn't actually happen and Jesus didn't raise from the dead, we're not only lying about our testimony as Christians, we're slandering God. We're saying something about him that's not true. And beyond that, if Jesus was not raised from the dead, not only is our faith futile, and we're calling God something or saying something about God that's a lie, we have no hope. If all you have is from this moment to whenever you pass away, and there's nothing and no existence after that, we have no hope outside of our living and breathing existence at this moment. Actually, it's interesting because going to a later part of 1 Corinthians, in verses 32 and 33 outside our passage this morning, Paul actually circles back around to the hypothetical reality of living a life in which Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead when he states, "What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die." In other words, what Paul is saying, live it up, get away with whatever you can to pursue your own agenda, your own pleasures, because there is no life after death. And so it logically follows that there are no eternal consequences for your actions. If there's no life after death, if there's no one ultimately to answer to, and you cease to exist when you die, what's stopping you from living life as whatever lifestyle you want? Doesn't matter. Jump through the hoops you need to jump through to make a name for yourself before you die, because that's it. Immortality is basically historical for you. You're making a name for yourself to be remembered by. And that's all there is in life. If really Christ did not rise from the dead, there's no eternal consequences, so eat, drink, and be merry. This view of life is actually affirmed and championed by many, many leading atheists. So I ask myself, as a Christian, is there any part of what the atheist worldview says that resonates with my heart? Which we all have to ask. Now, I'm a Christian, and I can faithfully and confidently say no. When it comes to religious statements, I'm the polar opposite of an atheist. Otherwise, I would not be preaching here to you this morning, obviously, as a pastor. But I do want to bring out a statement by the late evolutionary biologist William Provine, who once wrote the following statement in the scientific journal Origins. And for those that don't know my past, I used to be a geneticist for 20-something years. And I used to work with peer-reviewed journals in science. And this came across my desk as a scientist, which is interesting because this is not a scientific statement. This is a religious statement by a world-leading evolutionary biologist. This is how he summarized his article in dealing with fish biology. "Let me summarize my views on what modern evolutionary biology tells us loud and clear. There are no gods, no purposes, no goal-directed forces of any kind. There is no life after death. When I die, I am absolutely certain that I am going to be dead. That's the end of me. There is no ultimate foundation for ethics, no ultimate meaning to life, and no free will for humans either." He's very honest. That wasn't a scientific statement, and I'm amazed it made it into a peer-reviewed journal article. But what he's stating is a philosophy and a religion. Whether we admit to it or not, the way in which we live our lives here and now is directly affected by whether we truly believe there is life after death. Period. As the atheist Provine mentions, there's no consequences. Why not do what Paul says in the hypothetic reality where there's no resurrection? Do whatever you can to meet your agenda, to seek your pleasures, because this is it. And sadly, how many Christians live this way? How many of us forget that there are eternal consequences? Or, as we just celebrated this morning, what Christ went through on our behalf because of our sin, we take it for granted. It was brutal what Jesus took on our behalf. And though we celebrate his victory over death, it was my sin that nailed him to the cross. Do we care about that? Does it impact the way that we react toward each other and toward God? It's your sin and my sin that caused his body to be broken and his spilt blood. And it's by the love of the Father that he's raised from the dead, as we celebrate this morning. So it's really, whether you believe in Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead or not, actually does affect your daily life. It affects your decision making. It affects how you relate to people. It affects how you understand and listen to or don't listen to the Bible, the Word of God. If you don't think there are eternal consequences for your actions, typically then that means that your belief system is you don't believe in resurrection from the dead. And yet here we are this morning on Resurrection Sunday, 2,000 years later, as the Church Universal globally celebrating this miracle. This fact is brought out well by the theologian N.T. Wright, a different book. I quoted from him earlier at the beginning of the service, but he wrote another great book called The Resurrection of the Son of God, where he writes the following. When struggling to accept whether Jesus was really resurrected from the dead, we are faced with worldview level issues, and we find no neutral ground. Regardless of where one is coming from, one cannot achieve complete objectivity because belief in the resurrection necessarily entails a commitment to work out the implications, which can be profoundly unsettling. In other words, if we truly accept that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, then we live in a reality that's quite different than that posed by the atheist worldview. You do not cease to exist at the moment of death. There's ultimate meaning to life, and there's a solid foundation for ethics. And to that end, the words of N.T. Wright ring true. The profoundly unsettling implications we have to wrestle with are the fact that there are eternal consequences for our beliefs. That is unsettling. It's unsettling for me at some level, but then I can rest in the grace and love and peace that comes from knowing my sins are forgiven. And I can have confidence in the Lord. And though I sin, I repent of the sin, not to earn God's love, but because he already loved me so much as to send his only son to die for me. And that punishment I deserve, which motivates me to want to serve him and love him and live a life that's honoring to him. Now, there are several implications to the resurrection. Again, remembering the title of the service is, why does it matter? Why does the resurrection matter? And in verses 20 to 23, Paul actually lists more implications that we're faced with as a result of the fact that Jesus Christ raised from the dead. The first implication back in our passage here is that it logically follows others are going to be resurrected from the dead. It's interesting. I've had conversations with people and they say, well, just because Jesus is raised from the dead, why does that mean anybody else ever will be raised from the dead? Because Paul uses a term here to describe Jesus in his resurrected state. First fruits. First fruits is an agricultural term that they would have got back then. We don't really live in an agricultural community up here. We're more outdoorsy and we're out hunting and fishing, but not growing crops. But the idea of first fruits is the first of many things to follow. So when we look at Jesus being the first fruit of the resurrection, this actually communicates that the act of resurrection did not begin and end with Jesus alone, but rather there are more resurrections to come in the future. This should beg a question. If there are more resurrections to come in the future, and if Jesus is only the first fruit of the resurrection, Who else will be resurrection, and when is this going to occur? And we can answer a lot of that in this passage. And this actually leads to the second implication of Jesus being raised from the dead in verse 22. Paul writes, "For as in Adam all die, so also," and here's the key term, "in Christ shall all be made alive." Paul expanded on this idea in his letter to the Romans by highlighting the difference between the effect that Adam's sin had on humanity and the effect that Jesus' righteousness had on humanity. In Romans chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, Paul wrote the following: "But the free gift of salvation is not like the trespass or the sin. For if many died through one man's sin," referring to Adam, "much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification." Justification is a legal term. To justify something means to give a reasonable understanding of why something has occurred. When we stand before Jesus Christ and God on Judgment Day, you cannot justify your sinful lifestyle. You can't say, "Well, I cheated on my wife because I was going through a bad time at work. I killed this guy because he ticked me off. I lusted after these women because they were hot." There's no way to justify sin before God. There's no way to work your way into God's love. He already loves us, as proven by him sending Jesus Christ. So what this means is, because of what Jesus Christ did, his broken body, his spilt blood, if I go before God, I have no way to justify or excuse myself. "Well, I was a bad person in general, but I pastored a church for a while. I went on a mission trip. I read the Bible every day." Yeah, but you sinned. And in God's economy and being a righteous judge, a penalty is due, a punishment is due. And that punishment, we know, is eternal damnation and separation from God if we do not cover ourselves in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So this theology and this understanding of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross shows us that we have a way into a relationship with God. And that way is by having faith in the death of Jesus Christ and the hope of new life because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God has opened up a way to have an eternal relationship with him, which is what Paul meant in our passage this morning: "Those in Christ shall be made alive." But what does it mean again to be in Christ? As explained by the Faith Life commentary — I really like this new commentary that's come out, they do a good job of explaining these things — they state to be in Christ is the following: "While the unbelieving dead," in other words, those who have died without the relationship with God, "will be raised to life for judgment, God will only raise those who are in Christ," that is, those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, making him their Lord and Savior, "to eternal life with him." See, that's another area where Christians forget. Everybody's going to be resurrected once. Whether you believe in God or not, you will be resurrected. The question is, when you stand before the throne of God, are you being resurrected and judged to eternal separation from God in hell, which we all deserve? Or have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and accepted his sacrifice on your behalf so that you can stand and say, "Yeah, I deserve hell, but guess what? I accept what Jesus did." You can't do that after death. You have to do that now. So when we look at answering the question, who will be resurrected? All will be resurrected, but only those in Christ will be justified and spend eternity in the presence of God. But then the other question that I asked earlier is, when will this occur? Well, nobody knows the date and time. Even Christ, when asked, when he was on the earth, said only the Father knows. And in my strong opinion, it is heresy to assign a date and time to Christ's return. You can't do that. The Bible is very clear on that. But we know the order in which things happen. So even though we can't do a time date stamp on Christ's second coming, in verse 23, Paul writes, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, has been resurrected already. Then, at his coming, those who belong to Christ. So though we don't know when precisely Christ is going to return, we are told the order of events. Therefore, the dead in Christ, those who had received Christ as their Lord and Savior, are now dead, are in a state where their soul is in the presence of Christ, as we're told in other parts of Scripture, but their body hasn't been resurrected yet. That's another thing that we have to remember, is the final state that we're going to be in after Christ returns will be both physical and spiritual. We're not going to be a bunch of harp-playing angels with wings floating around in some ethereal plane like is depicted in so many cartoons and by the broader culture of what heaven is like. There's going to be a new physical earth, a new heaven, and we'll have new physical resurrected bodies. I will, a million years from now, be walking around and go, hey, Nathan, remember that time we went to Kaladi Brothers? Seriously. Because I know you're in Christ. Hey, Scott, remember when we went caribou hunting? That was like 3 million years ago, man. Literally. We can have these conversations only because Jesus was raised from the dead. Otherwise, this is it. We're done and we cease to exist. What a wonderful life to know this is a taste of eternity right now. Matthew, we went to lunch like 8 million years ago. Remember that? That was so cool. We were talking about getting four-wheelers and doing this stuff. And man, who knew we don't need four-wheelers now. It's crazy to think about, but how often do we as Christians talk about this on a daily basis? This is the reality, but this is only the reality in a world in which Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Otherwise, as Paul says, we're the most to be pitied. We're wasting our time. Why are you even in church? Why read the Bible? Why try to live up to God's standards and try to improve yourself because you love God, not because you're earning God's love, if there is nothing else? But I'll tell you what, my own personal conviction, and it is what we are told in Scripture should be the conviction of every Christian, is to be motivated to want to do ministry, to be plugged into the body of Christ, the local church, to be ministering and loving the community, to be loving the people around us. And the motivator behind that, like a wind in the sail, is because of the fact Jesus Christ was sent, died, and was raised from the dead. If you don't believe that, there's no wind in the sail, there's no motivation. It's all self-worked up, self-righteous, and it's works-based, which the Bible continually preaches against. But this all happens based on whether you believe Jesus raised from the dead or not. So when we look at Christ's coming in the future, we know that those in Christ will be raised from the dead because we are told Jesus Christ was only the first fruits, the first of a ton to come. The great harvest, the day of the Lord, when we will be resurrected. The tip of the iceberg at this point. Now, at the beginning of this morning's message, I mentioned that there is overwhelming historical evidence supporting public execution of Jesus Christ. Many people don't realize this because when we talk about Resurrection Sunday, and I realize, and I think all of Christendom realizes the rub, that it is occurring on April 1st. April Fool's Day. Atheists have had a field day this week. The cultural fools, the anti-intellectuals, the bigots, the closed-minded jerks that hate people and love God are meeting on April Fool's Day to celebrate the most foolish thing that ever happened, raising somebody from the dead, which we know doesn't happen. I mean, they've had a field day this week of the fact that Resurrection Sunday occurs on April Fool's Day. But it really has an ironic twist. And I won't go there, but it does have an ironic twist. When we talk about public execution of Jesus Christ, everybody agrees with that, and there's corroborating historical evidence. But I don't think a lot of people realize that there is more corroborating historical evidence that Christ was raised from the dead than that he was ever executed. He spent 40 days walking around in his resurrected state. On the road to Emmaus, he showed up in the midst of his disciples, the Doubting Thomas incident, being on the beach and being hungry and telling the guys, hey, throw your nets on the other side of the boat. There's fish on that side because they hadn't caught fish all night. And coming in and then restoring Peter, who had betrayed him. feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. 40 days, Jesus walked in his resurrected state, the new creation, the first fruit of the resurrection, seen by over 500 eyewitnesses. You can't get more solid historical data than that supporting the resurrection of Jesus. And every theory that comes across the board, well, maybe he fainted on the cross, maybe they stole his body, maybe there was a doppelganger, somebody that looked like Jesus that was crucified in his place, have all been debunked over and over and over again by good archaeological scholarship and historical scholarship. So if there's such strong historical evidence corroborating the resurrection of Jesus, the question I always ask is, why the resistance? Why the fight against it? Why try to suppress something that has actually, they say there's more historical evidence corroborating his resurrection from actual physical death than that Julius Caesar ever lived. People don't like to really research it because unfortunately you got to read a lot. You read a lot of journals, a lot of books, and believe you me, there are books and journals. Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell is a great one to go to. More Than a Carpenter by Sean McDowell. There's literally library after library of scholarship, academic scholarship, proving that he raised from the dead. And actually, as a basically shameless plug-in, that's my next sermon series starting next week. I'll be focusing on the last 40 days of Jesus. I've been preaching for the last year and a half, almost a year and a half through John. But as we end John, I'm actually going to be bringing in the other Gospels because I don't think a lot of people know how Jesus spent his last 40 days. So starting next week, we'll be going into the last 40 days. And all 40 of those days were post-resurrection, after he was raised from the dead. So why does the resurrection matter? First, if Jesus Christ did raise from the dead, then our faith has meaning and purpose and eternal consequences. I'm just reviewing now. Second, if Jesus did rise from the dead, others will also be raised from the dead, since Jesus is only the first fruits of the resurrection. There are many more to come. Third, if Jesus Christ did rise from the dead, we must decide whether we're going to put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior now, not after we die. Because only those who are in Christ will be resurrected to eternal life, living forever in the presence of God. And finally, if Jesus Christ did rise from the dead, we know he has not yet returned. So we're still living in what theologians would call a state of common grace. The evil and the good, the bad and the righteous, we all live under the same sun. The seasons change. People come and go. And there's no final judgment at this point. God is allowing all of us to exist in our sin, in our rebellion against God, and in our serving God equally, because he hasn't come yet. So that means that at this moment, there is still time to put our faith in Jesus Christ, to repent of sins. I just assume most of us in the room already have a relationship with God and believe in the resurrection, or you wouldn't be wasting your time on a beautiful day here. Be out skiing or hunting or snow machining or something on a beautiful Easter Sunday morning if you didn't believe in the resurrection. Why waste your time here? So we know that we still have time. The resurrection of Jesus should bring God's people hope, purpose, longing for his return, and motivating us daily on all of our choices and all of our relationships and what we prioritize as God-honoring and loving, or there is no consequence, there is no life after death, I just need to make my way in the world. But for the Christian, the resurrection means everything. Let's pray.